Some years back, placed in the Washington Memorial Chapel at Valley Forge is an exquisitely illuminated copy of President Washington's prayer for the nation. And in that prayer, he calls upon God to work in the nation, and he finishes that prayer, "Grant our supplication, we beseech thee, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen." Now, we thank the Lord that at the beginning of our country, there was an acknowledgement of God, acknowledgement of the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and there was an honor given to the Word of God. However, that which made America great was certainly based on that foundation. But if you look at the history of our country, it was the times that God's people, the churches across our country, really got a hold of the heart for the Lord, and God revived them. That is what made this country what it is. In fact, if you were going back to the Revolutionary War time, there was a fairly small percentage of genuine Bible-believing Christians. A lot of the modern philosophies had come over. Remember, the winds of atheism had gone over France. You had the French Revolution. If it wasn't for the revival under Whitfield and Wesley in England, the British Empire would have fallen to that. But there was a lot of influence. But God worked, and God's people, churches like ours, in the late 1790s, called upon God in concerts of prayer. And at the beginning of the 1800s, God began an awakening that lasted in great strength for 40 years, four decades, and went even longer. It's called the Second Great Awakening. Thousands of churches were planted. God did a mighty, mighty work. And because of that, our nation was very much shaken all across its land mass with the reality of God and genuine salvation. And so today, as we thank God for our heritage, the very thing that blessed America at its key moments of development is the very thing that we need today. And I want us to realize that the very center of life for a believer is the Lord Jesus Christ, based upon the Word of God. And it ought to be in our hearts to please Him more than anything else in this world. The Lord Jesus, if honored and glorified and obeyed by His people, can change the course of events of the world. And so our focus today, as much as there are important things we need to do as American citizens, our focus needs to be on the citizenship which is in heaven. For that is the key for God to work in our country and around the world. If you really love someone, you want to know their heart and what is truly the desire of their heart. And you know, if you really love that person, you're willing to sacrifice to make that desire come about. Well, John 14:23, you don't need to turn there, but Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." I'd like to speak this morning about embracing God's passion, embracing the very heart of the Lord Jesus, and God will work in our day. How deeply we need to have a love that is demonstrated for the Lord by our understanding of what is on His heart. Aleida Hussein of Rotterdam, Netherlands, had been having a real problem with smoking all kinds of things for 50 years, and she tried to give it up, and now she had finally been successful. You know what her secret was? Leo Janssen, 79, proposed marriage to her last year, and she said he refused to go through with the wedding until I gave up smoking. And she said, "Willpower never was enough to get me off the tobacco habit. Love did it." Now, that's on the low level there, but I think we all understand that it's amazing what love will do and to motivate and capture us. Love makes obedience a thing of joy. And that's what we want to talk about today. And so if you would turn with me John chapter 20, John chapter 20, we're going to be looking today at the five commissions of the Lord. You have heard me say probably hundreds of times that between the resurrection and the ascension, the main message of the Lord was the Great Commission. Clearly, this was the most important burden on his heart. The Lord Jesus appeared several times on Resurrection Day. He appeared 10 days later to the 11 when Thomas was there in the upper room, later in Galilee, and then he met with the disciples in Galilee, and then the time in Jerusalem before he ascended. 1 Corinthians 15:5 says, "And that he was seen of Cephas," that's Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen above 500 brethren at once," probably the ones gathered up by Galilee, "of whom the greater part remained unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James," that's the brother of Jesus, "then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." And so clearly, we have the record through the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Paul, in 1 Corinthians, all of these different appearances that was made. But the theme of the commissions is seen here in John chapter 20. He appears for the first time to the disciples as they're assembled in the upper room there on Resurrection Day. He did not meet, of course, Judas was gone, and Thomas was not there. But he says in verse 21, "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father hath sent me, even so send I you." Here we have the key that unlocks the post-resurrection ministry and communication of the Lord Jesus. Now, folks, the Lord Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." That word is more than obey, it's keep. It's the idea of holding on to, cherishing, making a part of you. If you really do love me, what I emphasize, what I teach you, what I am endeavoring to get you to understand, that you're going to then keep, cherish, hold on to, and obey with all of your heart. So I want to submit to you here this morning, if we really do love the Lord Jesus, we need to realize what a dramatic time this was after the resurrection up to the ascension. Those 40 days, he was not with the disciples nonstop. He made appearances in his post-resurrection body to them, and on each occasion, he gives them very clearly what was most important to him. So we can sing the song, "Oh, how I love Jesus," but the question is, how much do we really love what's important to him? And so there are five commissions, one right here, I just read it to you in John 20, one in Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, and then Acts 1. And they were in that order. So we're going to be referring to these, but going to just quickly look at some of the important things that we need to take as a just what is really crucial for us to understand. And I did, here we are on July the 3rd at the this emphasis about our country. Folks, what made America great was the proclamation of the gospel in the first Great Awakening, the proclamation of the gospel by godly people knew how to pray in the second Great Awakening, the prayer revival, the mighty revivals at the end of the 1800s. Make no mistake about it, it wasn't just a really good constitution. And even there, we thank the Lord for our Christian heritage. It wasn't just the major aspect of the Bill of Rights, so that is absolutely crucial to our being able to function. It's because churches love Jesus more than anything else. And because they loved him, there were enough churches that made an enormous difference in the country. Well, let's look at Christ's perspective on the Great Commission. First of all, the authority of the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, you know these verses by heart. Very important, if you want to look at them there, it's starting in verse 18. I believe that you had the 11 of disciples there, very possibly you had the entire group of 500, we don't know. But we read in verse 18 of chapter 28, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." Now, let me stop right here. Meditate for just a moment. We know that phrase so well. All power, all authority, because of what he has accomplished, is given to him in heaven and in earth. I got good news for you. Satan was defeated at the cross. Folks, we act like he's the winner. We act like he emerged the one at the cross who won. He did not. His head was crushed. He is still the God of this world, the unregenerate world. But my friends, we serve the ascended, glorified Christ who won. And he has crushed the tempter. He has won the victory. He has purchased the salvation for our souls. All authority, all power is given unto him, and he delegates that power to us. It's time that churches across America stop acting so pathetic and running into the corner, hiding from what's going on. Now, it is intimidating. There is an anger against Bible Christianity. There is an anger against morality. There is a wrong and perverted sense of liberty that people want today, and you hear it on all sides. And that certainly comes with that hiss of the evil one. But I want to remind you, the one that is hissing lost at the cross. He will be cast into the lake of fire forever. But God will not violate the wills of mankind. He has allowed Satan to continue on, and we are the ones that stand in Christ's stead to reach this world with the authority and victory of Jesus Christ. And so we need to realize when he said that, he paid much for that to be the case. And so that authority demands us to understand that we need to be yielding to him. There will be no authority if we go another direction. In St. Louis, there's a railroad switch yard there right in the middle of the country. One particular switch begins with just the thinnest piece of steel to direct the train away from the main track to another. If you were to follow those tracks, however, you would find that one ends up in San Francisco and the other in New York. Sin is just like that. Christians who could be part of the most exciting, powerful work on earth because of different aspects of sin and disbelief end up going the opposite direction. Winston Churchill made a jab at Americans, but I think he had a point. Americans always try to do the right thing after they've tried everything else. quite a statement. And I'm afraid Christians, oftentimes, God has to deal with us after we've tried other things, and finally, we will do what is right. Folks, when Jesus says, "All authority is given to me, go ye," that ought to go to the depths of our heart. We go in his name. He's promised, if you look there at verse 20, he has promised to be with us, to be with you always, even unto the end of the world. He's with us right now. The one who has all authority is with his church. He's the head of church. And when the church is in alignment with his will and surrendered to him and God's people love him and are holding on to his words, he's with us and we have his authority. And I think it's very important for us to stop allowing Satan to bully us at this point in history. Yes, he's powerful. He's got world governments under his finger. His demonic powers are powerful in the entertainment and media world. They are powerful in the education world. But God is more powerful. But he waits till his church responds. God promised us power for ministry, as you look, and we'll talk about this in a moment, but in the Mark 16 passage, great and mighty miracles were done because of their fulfilling the Great Commission. And we do have power over Satan. We often quote Ephesians 6:12, where we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You know, many believers know about Satan. Some get too obsessed with that, blame everything on him. By the way, we can blame most of our problems on us, but he knows how to manipulate us. He's very powerful. But I'm telling you, Satan will do everything he can to stop you from loving the words of Jesus Christ and exercising the authority of the Lord. I love that story where a boxer was being badly beaten, battered and bruised. He leaned over the ropes and said to his trainer, "Throw in the towel. This guy is killing me." The trainer said, "Oh, no, he's not. He's not even hitting you. He hasn't laid a glove on you." At that point, the boxer wiped the blood away from his eye and said, "Well, then I wish you'd watch out for that referee. Somebody is hitting me." And folks, Satan is real. He's the most powerful of all the angelic creatures, but he's fallen and he's defeated. His head has been bruised, but he's real. But we have authority over him. Did you claim your authority today? In your hour with God, I trust you had it. That's a very significant time when you are part of spiritual warfare and claim what the Word of God says. Folks, resist, but when we submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Ephesians 1:20, when he wrought in Christ, and he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Christ is over all, and he is over every spiritual power. And I'm telling you, when we are united with him, we are positionally united with him, but when we are in fellowship with him, we walk out of our prayer closet above principalities and powers. We're created lower than the angels, but my friends, when we are united with Christ, we are at the top. Colossians 2:14, having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them, openly triumphing over them in it. Romans 8:31, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And so we have the wonderful promise of the Father because of that authority, and that's the Holy Spirit who came. And the Lord Jesus in the commission in Luke 24, verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. So not only are we united with the one who is in the place of authority, we have God in us, and we have that great privilege. Now let me move quickly here. The scope of the commission to all nations. You have that. I just read it from Luke in Matthew 28. You have in verse 19, go ye therefore and teach all nations. That's the Greek word ethnos. It has the idea of ethnic groups to all people groups. A definite article is there. It means all the nations. Now, the Lord had said that this would happen when he was talking about the woman that anointed his feet. Matthew 26, 13, verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her. So he prophesied that the gospel would go around the whole world. Luke says it. And then, of course, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, those final words of the Lord Jesus again emphasizes it. But ye shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. And that progression happened. We've got missionaries here to Africa. Our church supports missionaries to just about every continent. That's exactly what we should do. God wants every nation to be reached. In fact, Mark 16:15 is very clear, and it's to every person in those nations. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 2 Chronicles, I won't read the whole thing there, but he said that Israel was to let all the people of the earth know his name. And why do you think Israel got put aside? One of its main reasons it got put aside was it wasn't getting the truth about the salvation of Jehovah God to the world. So God's not willing that any should perish. We know these things. But this is what Jesus was talking about. I just went through several of these very clear declarations from the Lord to his disciples after the resurrection. This was what was on his heart. I want you to go to every nation. I want you to go to every person. I'm going to give you my authority and my power to do it. This is why you are left here. I'm going to give you the promise of the Father, the mighty third person of the Trinity himself, God, to indwell you. You have no excuse. You have everything you need. And of course, we have the completed Word of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And this is what was burning on the heart of Jesus. He had just suffered for the whole world. And we're going to see the disciples took that seriously. They didn't see it as a nice idea. They looked into his eyes. They saw the love and the earnestness of God himself. Passion for souls burned in the breast of Roland Hill. The people of Watton called him a madman. And this was his defense. While I passed along yonder road, I saw a gravel pit cave in and bury 3 men alive. I hastened to the rescue and shouted for help until they heard me in the town almost a mile away. No one called me a madman then. But when I see destruction about to fall on sinners and entomb them in the eternal mass of woe and cry aloud, if perchance they might behold danger and escape, they say I am beside myself. My friends, he is exactly right. We need to be dying men going to dying men about the only hope, because we have been saved by the grace of God and have eternal life. So what are the responsibilities of the Great Commission? You know Matthew 28:18, 19 and 20, but let's look at verse 19. Go ye therefore. Now this was a command. This is the commission. This was what was on the heart of the Lord. And teach, that's disciple, all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. This was the conclusive directive of Jesus Christ to his disciples. And my friends, they knew he meant business. Evangelism. This is where we have to trust God. This is where biblical worldview conflicts with secular worldview, pagan worldview, false Christianity worldview. But remember, the God of this world who has blinded the minds of those people, the light of the gospel can shine through. And if we will be willing, no matter what the consequences, to share that powerful light of the gospel, it will shine to far more than we know. And that's how people will get saved. And so the Lord is saying, you've got to be involved in seeing disciples made through evangelism. C.H. Spurgeon said, my main business is the saving of souls. This one thing I do. The fact is, brethren, we must have conversion work here. We cannot go on as some churches do without converts. We cannot, we will not, we must not, we dare not. Souls must be converted here. And if there be not many born to Christ, may the Lord grant to me that I may sleep in the tomb and be heard of no more. Better indeed for us to die than to live if souls be not saved. Do you agree with that? Got to be a little careful before you say yes. He's right. Because if we really love Jesus, this is what he's told us to do. certain church, hadn't seen many people saved. The pastor was very discouraged. He went to his leadership and said, how many of you have led someone to Christ in the last year? No one had. Several had never. And he says, well, could we make a commitment and a covenant that, you know, there's no use in going on unless we bring someone to Christ in the next few days. One of the businessmen went to his place of work, talked with one of his people after another, 11 of his employees came to Christ on that Monday. By the end of that week, 30-some people had come to Christ and were there at the church ready to be baptized. See, that's what happens when we mean business. The church was changed. Discipleship, that's the investment. I don't have time to go into it, but that's all included. That folks need to be baptized as quickly as possible and then joined in with the body of Christ there. And then there has to be thorough edifying through the Word of God. The whole counsel of God has to be preached so people know exactly what the Word of God says and what God wants. Well, that is what the Lord Jesus commissioned us to do. Secondly here, disciples' response to the Great Commission. We find in Luke 24 that they worshiped him. And in that Great Commission, after he ascended, we find the wonderful verses there. And it came to pass, verse 51, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven, and they worshiped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they showed great reverence. Folks, we serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And they realize, as he gave this commission, there was a awe that filled them. There was a reverence that hit them. This was a commission. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Can you imagine the sending in heaven when Jesus came to be born of a virgin? The entire heavens would have been focused on that. That was the event of history. And now Jesus has said to each one of us, as I was sent, so send I you. And they worshiped him. You know, we talk about worship. So much we hear about evangelism because we struggle with it so much. But every time we hear of the Great Commission, we really figuratively ought to get on our faces before God and say, Lord, that's what's on your heart. And they were filled with great joy, mega joy, as they went forth after he ascended. They realized that he had given them his ministry, and they returned to Jerusalem with great joy. But here's what I want you to notice, they obeyed. Mark 16:19. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God, and they went forth and preached everywhere, that's what he had said, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. So they obeyed. Except for John, who was exiled on Patmos, every one of the disciples was martyred for Christ. The gospel, by the end of the first century, went from China to England and way into Africa. No transportation like we have it today. No communication. Obedience. And the power and authority of God. They happened to take it seriously, didn't they? They gave up their life to get the gospel out. You say, Pastor, I feel so weak. I know that's true. My heart is stirred by that. Well, we are. They are just the same. Look at Peter. He had denied the Lord. They all had run. But they turned to the Holy Spirit. You see, the key is you have to obey. And that leads me to the final concluding point here. Believers' passivity about the Great Commission. Why? Let me just suggest several things. Personal defeat. When you don't have victory in your own personal life, you're not going to believe you can have victory in soul winning. And 1 Timothy 1:5 says, now the end of the commandment is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. To have that kind of love comes out of a good conscience and a pure heart in which you are seeing God work. How can you tell someone that they will be saved when you aren't seeing God transform you? That is really one of the big problems. Every moment you're in the flesh, every moment you're defeated, every moment you're not listening to God, every moment that you are allowing self to overtake you, having a wrong attitude towards someone else, having unforgiveness, I can tell you right now, you don't have the love of God nor the power to do what God has called you to do. And folks, we need to get right, not so that we feel better, but so that we can be what we ought to be for the glory of God. And then unbelief in other areas of life, compromise. A lot of believers just let the world cause them to crash in many, many different areas. A survey of evangelists was very interesting some years ago that the churches that had the strongest love for evangelism and the most powerful outreach were the churches in which you had people with a deep desire for the holiness of God. Always. Because they were willing to believe God that when He said we are to live a life that is pleasing to Him, those people then were willing to obey the Lord in the matter of evangelism. As 1 Timothy 1:19 says, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck. You hurt your conscience, you will lose your faith, you will not be in evangelism. Everybody hear me on that? You compromise a little here, you compromise a little there, you're going to compromise when it comes to really being bold with the gospel. There's unbelief because of intellectualism. There's been all kinds of different reactions in evangelicalism. I won't go into all of that. But as 1 Corinthians 2:1 said, "I, brethren, came to you, I came not with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He wasn't depending on his thinking. He was depending solely on the miracle of the new birth through the gospel. And there's all kinds of ways. But you know, when believers get defeated in evangelism, they try to come up with a biblical excuse to make them feel better. By the way, fatalism is not of God. That's a pagan philosophy. People are saved when we obey and give the gospel. Everyone is responsible. Don't explain away the responsibility. It's painful to admit what we should do. It's painful for me to talk about it because of the need for full obedience. But folks, until we do, we're not going to see God move like we want Him to see, to do. And so that's another area. Unbelief because of human dependence. I won't go into the whole illustration of the power saw, but this guy buys a power saw and he goes, brings it back after a couple of days, and it doesn't work. And he said, "Well, what happened?" He said, "I took it and went on the tree, and I'd rather have my old handsaw." And he said, "No, that thing works." And then he realized that the guy had not plugged it in and didn't realize it was a power saw. Many Christians are trying to chop at serving the Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit, flesh dependence. And then, of course, there is fear. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, 2 Timothy 1:7, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Now note verse 8, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor me of His prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." Folks, we need to be on duty 24/7. Let me conclude with this story by Dr. R.A. Torrey. One evening when Mr. Alexander, that was his song leader, and I were in Brighton, England, one of the workers from their crusade went from the afternoon meeting to a restaurant for his evening meal. His attention was drawn to the man who was waiting upon him, and there came to his heart a strong impression that he should speak to the waiter about his soul. But that seemed to be such an unusual thing to do that he kept putting it off. When the meal was ended and the bill paid, he stepped out of the restaurant but had such a feeling that he should speak to the waiter that he decided to wait outside until the waiter came out. In a little while, the proprietor came out and asked him why he was waiting. He replied that he was waiting to speak with the man who had waited on him at the table. The proprietor replied, "You'll never speak to that man again." after waiting upon you, he went to his room and shot himself. Oh, men and women, this is Tori. There are opportunities open to every one of us tonight, today, that will be gone and gone forever before another day dawns. The time is short. It's a dramatic testimony, but my friends, that's how Jesus sees it. That's why he wept. He looked at those multitudes and they were sheep without a shepherd. He knew they were headed to hell. That's why he loved us so much he died on the cross. Folks, we can't complain about America if we are not willing first and foremost to obey our Lord and Savior. Because God can shake this country with the salvation of thousands of people. Whatever happens, happens. But my friends, it's in the potential of local churches, the body of Christ, to let the head do what he wants to do. This was what was on his heart. Will we obey?